1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to read you the first three verses. And this is where in our Sunday mornings we've been studying 1 Corinthians verse by verse. And we came to this section. We just started into 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You'll see it's about a collection. And it says in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." Let's start out with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we do pray as we consider this verse and how that fits into the whole scheme of the Bible, that, Father, I do pray that we will be able to honor your word, even though we're going to condense it, to be able to see the overview. And I pray that each person here would be able to see the overview and get excited about it and be able and become one of us to study every week to know what you have to say. We pray even as we consider this passage of Scripture and how it leads us into the gospel, that everyone here will understand the gospel of Christ. And we ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, when we got to this passage of Scripture, we actually read a few more verses than this last time when we studied that. But when I got to this point, it was halfway through the message, I said to the congregation, you know, and my notes do show this, that from that passage of Scripture, I could actually teach the whole Bible. And the first two people out the door challenged me to do it. And so we kind of promoted a little bit, and I've been out of the pulpit the last couple weeks. But preparing for this week, knowing that we're going to go through the Bible, and I said I would try to do it in 45 minutes. Let me first say this, too, about that starting the clock, the stopwatch on this. I think I could easily do this in 45 minutes, if not less. But the point of this is not the timing, so forget the clock. We want to honor God's word, and we'll do it in a timely way, but we're not trying to do a speed thing where you're going to time me to see if I've done it. Leave that alone. The other thing is, at Grace Bible Church, if you come here on a regular basis, you realize we use the Bible. And even though some people have electronic Bibles, I still prefer the old book, the Bible, the King James Bible, because when you look up the verses and you look at the verses, you not only see what the verse is, your eyes will glance over and you can see the context of the verses, the context of where that verse is said. And that's real important, because some people can deceive you by just quoting a verse without teaching the context of the verse. And so we use the Bible here, but I can't take you through the whole Bible in 45 minutes if we look up all the verses. So they're printed ahead, so you're going to be spoon-fed through this PowerPoint presentation. And so even though this is not the best way for you to study the Bible, it is the best way to give you an overview, to get your appetite to study the whole Bible. And then when you study the Bible, to have an overview to even think about the Bible from. So this will be profitable for us to do it this way. So in this passage of Scripture, we started out reading about this collection that the Apostle Paul is taking for what the Bible calls the poor saints at Jerusalem. He's taking up a collection. And when he takes up this collection, Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, actually explain this, what he's doing in here. All you know in Corinthians is that he's given orders to the church of Galatia and that they're going to end up in Jerusalem. But first, Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26 says, But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So the collection, Paul has given orders to the Gentile churches that he has established, that he founded, and he's now going to take a collection among those Gentile churches for the poor saints at Jerusalem. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, why the poor saints at Jerusalem? And then take particular note that it's not just a donation to Jerusalem. It's the saints. Saints are the believers in Jerusalem, and they're poor. And so the question is, why the poor saints at Jerusalem? And this is the part where I said, now this would take us through the Bible, because to answer that question, we're actually, through this study, is going to see two answers to that question. But to give you the answer to that question, there's an overview of the Bible that you need to see. So it starts out from the very beginning. When you go to the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, you might notice on that graph, you're covering a period of 2,000 years. I entitled those 2,000 years, The Rise and Fall of the Nations. And nations is another term for Gentiles. And what you have, you start out in Genesis chapter 1 with creation, and then you immediately are introduced to the fall of man as Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sin entered into the world, and as a result, death by sin, the Bible says. That is, not only is there physical death, but there's spiritual death, as you see in that picture, Adam and Eve escorted out of the garden, cherubims blocking the tree of life from them, until a Savior, a seed, is going to come and bring salvation to the world. So immediately you start out with creation, the creation of man, and the fall of man into sin, and then that sin multiplies when you get to chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, and 6 through 9 is all about Noah and the flood. God said he saw the imagination of man was only evil continually, and God, it grieved God in his heart, and he judged the world with a flood, and started over with Noah and his family. But in the development of Noah and his family, you come to the Tower of Babel. And at the Tower of Babel, you might know the story, they built a tower whose top might reach unto heaven. But what's going on there is that the nations had multiplied into families and families into nations, and the nations tried to stay together, and they built this tower to unify mankind and to replace God in their worship. The Romans tells us they worship the creature more than the creator. They built a tower as if they're going to make their own way into heaven, but what they're worshiping on the top of that tower would be the zodiac. It's the creatures of heaven and not the God of heaven. And this is where the Gentiles' idolatry came about. And they built idols to all these things and worshiped idols rather than God, and God cut them off, and that became the fall of the Gentiles. So you come to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, you have the calling of Abraham. Now he starts out in Genesis chapter 12, he's called Abram. But upon the fall and cutting off of the Gentile nations, God called out Abraham and made with him a covenant. And that covenant is first explained in Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, where it says, "Now the Lord God had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house." So he's separating him nationally, and he's separating him from the land that he grew up in. And he says, "And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." They were all cut off from God because of idolatry, but God raised up Abraham and is going to make out of him a great nation. I received a phone call probably a week ago. I get this question asked all the time. Why did God choose the nation of Israel? Well, he did choose them, but you got to think about the beginning. God made them. There was no nation of Israel when God cut off the Gentile nations. God said to Abraham, "I will make out of thee a great nation." And God is forming a nation, and that nation is going to be, through that nation, all the families of the earth would be blessed. So God had a salvation message through that nation. And so the rest of the book of Genesis, chapters 12 through 50, you have Abraham, and then he finally has the promised son to him, Isaac. And then Isaac has the son Jacob. He had two, but the son Jacob, his name actually gets changed to Israel, a prince with God. And Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons are the children of Israel. They became the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And so God created the nation of Israel in those chapters of Genesis, and Genesis ends with one of those sons, the second youngest son, Joseph, preserving Israel by bringing them down to, during a time of a drought, down to Egypt, where they multiplied in Egypt. But then that takes us to the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy, where God added another covenant to the Abrahamic covenant. He added a covenant of law. And Moses leads the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, from the promised land, or from Egypt, to the promised land. And along the way, God gives them a covenant of law. Now, sometimes you hear about the law, but you don't realize there's a covenant involved, a promise that God had made with the nation of Israel. It's a covenant. And in that covenant, Moses repeats it to that second generation who disobeyed God in the first when they first came out of Egypt. But he repeats the covenant to them, and you can see in the end in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, that this covenant is a, if they will heed God's word, if they will keep God's law, then he will bless them. And if they don't, then he will curse them. So Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it starts out, it shall come to pass if, and I highlighted certain words to catch your attention, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And what he does then among those many blessings, now you can read on in the first 15 verses of that chapter, he's going to list all the blessings. Among those blessings, I want to point these out to you. Deuteronomy 28, verses 9, and then verse 12. It says, the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain upon the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. Thou shalt lend to many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. So they're going to be blessed of God. They're going to be a holy nation, and God's going to bless them with health and among that prosperity, as you see in that passage, if they would obey the voice of the Lord God. He says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, though, he says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And now he's about to list the curses, and in verses 15 all the way to verse 68, that's a lot of verses, he's going to list all the curses he's going to bring upon Israel if they don't keep them. So you realize this is a covenant. If you keep my law, I'll bless you, and here's how I'll bless you. And if you break my law, I'll curse you, and here's what I'm going to curse you with. And among those curses that he says to them, it says, the Lord shall make the rain of the land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall curse thee to be smitten before thine enemies, and thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and thou shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Now that's important to understand among Israel's history about them having the land and then being dispersed off the land. You realize that's part of the curse that God said he would bring upon them. And then he goes on to say, and the stranger that is within thee, thou shalt get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. So among the curses, that other point, that rather than being prosperous, the land's going to be like powder. They're not going to be able to grow crops. They're not going to have any money. They're not going to be able to borrow. In fact, they're going to have to borrow from the nations. The nations will lend to them. Now remember, why the poor saints at Jerusalem? Well, we already got a clue, don't we? Just by going back to Deuteronomy. The first answer to that question is why the poor saints at Jerusalem? Because Israel is under the curse. And you can see that just obviously there's something wrong here. By the way, before we go on, do you realize that what we just saw on the law was given to the nation of Israel? They're the only ones that God made this promise to bless and to curse. And most people think that's how God is working today. That if you just do right and do good, God will heap the blessings upon you. And if things are going wrong, God's judging you, you're doing something wrong. And everybody thinks that's how God is working today, and that is how God worked in the nation of Israel based on the covenant he made with them. But as you're going to see, that's not how God's working today at all, even though that's the natural way that people think God is working. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, God knew that Israel was going to disobey. Notice this verse. It shall come to pass, when all these things come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. Now, God didn't say, if these things come upon thee. He said, these things are going to happen to you. And notice the order that they're happening. They're going to be blessed, and they're going to be cursed. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, what God is doing, he's making another covenant with the nation of Israel. And it's a covenant of when they find themselves cursed, how is it they can be restored to God and to blessing? So the verse goes on to say, it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, that thou shalt, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and I put dot, 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 you can read that chapter and find out then God's going to restore them, bring them back to blessing, fulfill all the promises he made to them. But notice that's what they have to do is when they find themselves under the curse, when they find themselves under Gentile rule, that they need to call it to mind. You know that's the definition of repentance? Repentance means to change their mind. They're going to think, why am I in this predicament? And when they call it to mind, it's because I didn't obey God. So then they return unto the Lord thy God and they start obeying the law. Then God is going to restore them and bless them. So that's what's going to happen as we go through the rest of the Old Testament. Now here's the rest of the Old Testament laid out for you. Just the books of the Bible. If you had a Bible open, look at the table of contents. We've already come to Deuteronomy. After Deuteronomy comes the book of Joshua. And in Joshua, that's when Israel went in and inherited the land. They took the land, divided the land up, inherited the land. In the book of Judges, it covers a period of 450 years of blessing and cursing. Blessing when they obeyed God, cursing when they didn't obey God. Then they realized it and they call on God and he blesses them again. And then they go back to cursing again. They turn to idolatry and it goes back and forth for 450 years. When you come to the book of Ruth, you have the genealogy that leads up to David. There's a book there and the whole point of that book is to show the genealogy of David because David was the great king of Israel. In 1 and 2 Samuel, Israel finally, rather than being under judges, they wanted to have a king. And God gave Israel their first two kings. There was King Saul, and God replaced him because of his disobedience with King David, a man after his own heart. And then what you have in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, is the history of Israel's kingdom and how and why it was divided. And at the end of the end of 2 Kings, the end of 2 Chronicles, Israel was turned over to the hands of the Gentiles because they went into idolatry. What you have in Ezra through Esther is God preserved them because he's going to accomplish his purpose for them. So he preserves them and he restores them back to their land. They don't have their own king anymore, but he does bring them back to their land and restores them back to the land. Then you have what's called the poetical books, Job through the Song of Solomon. And what you have there is Israel's spiritual life, their worship. And the Psalms are things that they were actually designed to sing in the temple to God. But you have their spiritual life in those books. And then in Isaiah to Malachi, you have God raising up prophets. And during the times of the kings and during the time they were in captivity and during the time of their restoration, God raised up these prophets and these prophets warned of a judgment that was going to come, calling the nation of Israel to repentance because they keep going back to idolatry, worshiping of idols, and then promising, every one of those prophets promised a future eternal blessing that God would ultimately fulfill his purpose for the nation of Israel and they would be blessed. Now that takes us through the rest of the Old Testament. There's two things I want you to know about before we move to the New Testament, and that is when God raised up David, he gave to David a covenant as well. It's called the Davidic covenant. But God promised to David that he would establish his house, his kingdom, and his throne forever. You can read that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. his house, meaning his royal seed line. There'd be someone from the seed of David that would sit on the throne of David forever. He would establish David's kingdom. David was a great warrior and conquered all these enemies and brought about peace in his lifetime by conquering the enemies of Israel. And God said, I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. And then God said, I'm going to establish your throne, the one that David set up in Jerusalem, that would be the throne of the kingdom, and that throne would be established forever. David, when he heard that, he said, that's a long time, forever. But that's the promise God made to David. Following him is Solomon, King Solomon. Under King Solomon, not only did Israel become a great nation, they were recognized as a testimonial nation. That is, as you see in 1 Kings chapter 10 there, it says, so Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought unto Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God hath put in his heart. See, that was God's purpose for the nation of Israel, is all the kings of the earth come to Solomon, and Solomon worshiped the true God. And it was a testimony nation and a recognized nation among all the nations. There's a difference between becoming a nation and becoming a kingdom and a great kingdom. And under Solomon, they became that great kingdom. There's a problem with that, though. And that is, Solomon was only a man. There will be a seed of David, and it won't be Solomon, it'll be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, born of the Virgin, born without a sin nature, who will never sin, who will fulfill that promise to David. But concerning Solomon, that promise, that kingdom and the greatness of the kingdom was short-lived. Solomon was a man, and his sin brought the downfall of that kingdom. He married Gentile wives. He brought their idolatry into the nation of Israel. And Daniel, God raised up Daniel the prophet, and Daniel was raised up and told the nation of Israel that there would be five Gentile powers who will rule over the nation of Israel once they fall. You see on the graph there that over the space after Solomon, the kingdom was divided into two. A nation divided against itself is going to fall. And it didn't fall for 420 years, but eventually fell and went into idolatry. And that's when Daniel prophesied that there'd be five Gentile powers. Now, I'm going to warn you something. He doesn't say five. He talks about four, but talks about something after the fourth. I say five because something comes after the fourth. But anyhow, those Gentile powers will rule over Israel until the Messiah comes, will destroy that last kingdom, the fifth kingdom, and set up his eternal reign over all the earth from Jerusalem. And those powers are listed in the book of Daniel. It's going to be Babylon that first conquered the nation of Israel and brought them into captivity. The Media-Persia Empire would follow. That's when God restored the nation of Israel back to their land. Greece, you've heard of Alexander the Great, conquered the world, and that's the third power. The fourth power was Rome when Jesus Christ came to earth. It was Rome who ruled over the nation of Israel, who Israel was in the land, but they were under Roman rule. The fifth is going to be the Antichrist, that Jesus Christ will return in his second coming. So that takes us to the New Testament then. And in those days, it says, came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So John the Baptist shows up, and when he's calling Israel to repentance, it's because they have gotten away from the Lord. If he's preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, John the Baptist is like the forerunner to the King Jesus who's coming. And he's preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and be king over the nation of Israel, that kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament. And he's calling the nation of Israel to repentance because if they realize why a Gentile's ruling over them, then they'll realize they're to look for a Messiah who's going to put down the Gentile power and rule over them. And his baptism, John is called John the Baptist. Not only did he preach to the nation of Israel repentance because they're the only ones that could repent under the law, they have the covenant of law, but his baptism is called the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He's calling Israel to repentance. His water baptism was for the nation of Israel. Those who would believe John's message, they're being called to be water baptized so that they could be a part of the Messiah's kingdom when he establishes his kingdom upon the earth. And so it's the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So John comes and preaches before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had a three and a half year ministry. And I bring your attention to the close of his 3.5 year ministry. Because as he neared the end of his ministry, he then prepared his disciples for three events. Now, of course, he taught many things. This is a summary of things. Near the end, he prepared his disciples for his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension back into heaven. They weren't prepared for that. The next is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his absence. When he leaves, he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit as John the Baptist was even prophesying about. And then the third thing is while he is gone, he's going to prepare them for 7 years of tribulation prior to his return. Daniel the prophet talked about those 7 years. It's called the 70th week of Daniel, but the Lord Jesus Christ prepared them that while he's gone, wrath is going to fall, and there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, and how to prepare for that. So, when we talk about that, he began with the information about his death, burial, and resurrection. It says, "Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." So he tells them real clearly, when they get to Jerusalem, what's going to happen. The next verse is an amazing verse. "And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things that were spoken." They had no idea that Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross. They're looking for him to come and be king, put down Roman rule, and set up that kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament. But everything that the prophet said, not only did they say he would reign, they said he would suffer. So he's preparing them for the death, burial, and resurrection, and even his ascension back into heaven. But they didn't preach about the cross. That's really important for you to see. This is the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they have no idea that Jesus is going to die on the cross when he gets to Jerusalem and don't understand anything about it. They were not preaching that. What they were preaching is the gospel, the good news about the kingdom. That's their message. So he goes on to teach them that he will go away and come back back from heaven, and when he returns, he'll set up that promised kingdom. All I got to do is introduce. This is chapter 19 of the book of Luke, and it says, "As they heard these things," now that includes what we just quoted from chapter 18, "as they heard these things, he added unto them a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." They're heading to Jerusalem. The throne is in Jerusalem. They thought when they get to Jerusalem, the kingdom's going to be here. So he adds to them a parable because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country for to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." And with that, you realize he's preparing them that he's going to go away. He's going to go to God the Father, receive the right to the kingdom, and then return. We call that the second coming of Jesus Christ, to set up that kingdom in Israel. So he's preparing them for him to go away and then to come back. When he is gone, he will pour out the Holy Spirit. And there's a warning that he gave about that before the Holy Spirit was poured out. When you look at Israel's history, in the Old Testament, through the prophets, they rejected God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and they reject his ministry. He's going to pour out the Holy Spirit, and they're going to reject the Holy Spirit's ministry. So he warns them. He says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. For whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor the world to come." The kingdom that's coming. They won't be a part of that kingdom. They won't be a part of this believing remnant that's here. And you know when he says all manner of sin against the Son and all manner of blaspheme and speaking against the Son will be forgiven? Remember what the Lord cried on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So rejecting Jesus Christ was part of God's plan in the sense that there was a purpose in that death, burial, and resurrection. He had to suffer before he could reign in his glory. And therefore, he's going to go away, going to pour out the Holy Spirit and come back. But when he pours out that Holy Spirit, that's the warning. Don't reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's something else as well. He prepares his disciples for those 7 years of tribulation that will precede that second coming while he's away. Matthew 24 begins this where it says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" He's going to bring an end to that world and set up a new world. He's going to set up his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on the earth when he comes back. So they're asking him these questions. Now, it's a lengthy chapter, but he begins this way. He says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." That's just the beginning. So, but what you see in that, by the way, is when he talks about those false Christs, there's going to be many false Christs, but you also know there's going to be the false Christ, the Antichrist that's coming. So he's preparing him for that. He goes on to say, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." That Antichrist is going to set up an idol in the temple. What gets you cut off from God? Worshipping idols. And that Antichrist is going to set up, so he warns them not to be deceived by the false Christ. "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." He's not going to just come back and rule over Israel. He's going to rule over all the earth. "As a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So he's going to come back, and those that have endured to the end, they're going to be a part of his kingdom. Those that have worshipped the Antichrist image is going to be destroyed from off the land. He goes on to say, concerning those 7 years of tribulation, that wrath that's to come, that the Lord will return in glory and every eye will see him. This verse says this. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, nor ever shall be. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So there's a 7 years of tribulation followed by the second coming of Christ, coming in power and great glory, and every eye is going to see him when he returns to earth to set up his kingdom. One more thing we want to talk about, and that is during that time, if they're going to face that Antichrist kingdom, you might realize that that Antichrist is going to control the money system of the world, where someone can't buy or sell without his mark. You can read Revelation chapter 13 about that. But he warns them in Luke chapter 12, he says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The little flock is the believing remnant of Israel. They're going to get that kingdom. So he tells them, "Sell that ye have, and give alms." There are the wheels turning. Why is there poor saints at Jerusalem? Hang on to that. "Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approaches, nor moth corrupts, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Love the Lord. Don't be deceived by the Antichrist. And part of that is to sell what they have so they don't take that mark, 666, the mark of the beast. So we come to the book of Acts. Jesus Christ ascends back into heaven. Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the apostles, and they begin to witness being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the apostles, filled with the Holy Ghost, gave to the nation of Israel another chance to repent of rejecting their Messiah in order to be a part of that kingdom when he returns. It's a new opportunity now under the ministry of the Holy Spirit for Israel to believe that Jesus is the Christ and to believe on him, and when he returns to be a part of that kingdom. Notice that in this verse it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and parted them unto all men as every man had need. Two things in there. The believers are under the apostles' doctrine, the 12 apostles, and their doctrine is they had all things in common. They taught to sell what they their possessions and goods, and they parted them among all people. Just what the Lord said, sell what you have, they're instructing in early Acts to do that. It continues even in the fourth chapter. It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither were any was there any among them that lacked. Why? For as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. So they were practicing exactly what the Lord had. You realize at this point that that kingdom that they're waiting to come, Jesus Christ left, he's coming back. Daniel prophesied there'd be 7 years of wrath. The book of Acts is giving Israel an extended one more year of opportunity under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be saved. When you talk about sell what you have, the kingdom is only 8 years away. So he's preparing them for receiving the kingdom. And in those promises that God made, he would feed them in the mountains and preserve them into that kingdom. That's why those that endure the end, the same shall be saved. So Acts chapter 6 and 7 was Israel's final answer to this renewed offer to receive the Messiah and be a part of his kingdom upon his return. They answered with the stoning of Stephen. It says Stephen's filled with the Holy Spirit, and Israel's final answer came with the stoning of Stephen upon his concluding statement. Now listen to the listen what Stephen said to Israel. It's the longest sermon in the Bible, or in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 6 and 7. But his final statement is, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now that's unique. They're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. At the stoning of preaching, he's filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're blaspheming what he's saying under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he said, behold, I see heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Two things in that. He sees Jesus Christ standing. He tells them, I see Jesus Christ standing. And when they stone him, they lay down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name is Saul. Think about who this Saul is. But here's what we have so far now. From the time of Abraham to the stoning of Stephen. Actually, from the time of Abraham to Jesus Christ is a period of 2,000 years. The first 2,000 years was the rise and fall of the nations. The second 2,000 years is the rise and fall of the nation of Israel, who was to be a light to those nations. And God gives them that extended time in Stephen, and they stone Stephen. Their final answer is they're rejecting Jesus Christ as a Messiah. They're rejecting him again under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's now time for God to pour out his wrath. Those nations, the Gentiles, have rejected God. Israel rejected God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The whole world, Gentile and Jews, are all under sin. And when you read about Jesus Christ standing in the prophets, he is standing to bring judgment. When you read about him in the book of Revelation, you see in there Hebrews through Revelation is going to cover a period in which God, Jesus Christ from heaven, is going to stand up and pour out his wrath. You see the mark of the beast that takes place in the middle of that tribulation, and then Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. There's a whole other story about 2,000 under the Gentiles, 2,000 under the nation of Israel. It's been 2,000 years, that kingdom never came. The judgment never came. We'll talk about that. But when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to reign for 1,000 years, a 7,000-year period of time that he's going to deal with man. But my point here is Jesus Christ is standing. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, the Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. He's going to judge the whole world, but it's going to start with the nation of Israel. In fact, if you read Isaiah chapter 2, you realize Jesus Christ is going to stand up to begin the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath. When you read Revelation, whether chapter 1 or chapter 4, you know what position Jesus Christ is in? He's standing because he's pouring out judgment upon this earth. So it came time for him to judge the world, but where's that judgment? It never came. Instead, in Acts chapter 9, God saved Saul of Tarsus. Now that was Saul of Tarsus was the one who they laid their clothes at his feet. He was the leader of Israel's rebellion. And God turned around and saved him and commissioned him to be Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. And when he was sent out to the Gentiles, Israel, the Jews, are now included among the Gentiles because God is going to be gracious to this world one more time. After the stoning of Stephen, when Jesus Christ stood up, rather than pouring out wrath, is what he said he was going to do, he did something that was never revealed in the Old Testament, never revealed in the Bible. He poured out grace. He dispensed grace. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. It was a mystery. It was kept secret. It has to do with God today not forming a nation, but the body of Christ. Later we'll just mention that the purpose of that is heaven. You might see that arrow at the end of the age of grace is because we're going to be raptured out of this earth before the wrath comes. But the wrath will come. And in the books of Romans to Philemon covers the mystery given to the Apostle Paul about the time we're living in today. And it's not law. It's grace. God interrupted his program with the nation of Israel until a future date. And in the meantime, it's been almost 2,000 years that God has been pouring out his grace onto this earth. Paul explains it, Romans chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. I say then, have they, that's Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I want you to notice in that verse that they have fallen. You're going to see they're fallen, they're cast away, but they're not forever because God will fulfill his promises to them. But during their fall, it's the riches of the Gentiles, it's the reconciling of the world. Paul writes in verse 13 and says, I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. The 12 apostles were 12 apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel. God turned in his grace to us Gentiles and raised up one apostle, the apostle Paul, and sent him to the Gentiles. He is our apostle. Romans to Philemon is our doctrine of what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. He goes on to say, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Then he warns you not to be ignorant. He says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So God's doing something different today, and when he's done doing this, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, he'll fulfill Israel's promises that he made to them. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians, just chapter 3, you should read it on your own, but just the introduction to it. He says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, to you Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You want to understand what God's doing today? Romans to Philemon. Those are the epistles of Paul that interrupted what God was doing with Israel, and Hebrews to Revelation, what God will do with the nation of Israel. We've answered the other question. Why the poor saints at Jerusalem? Because Israel's kingdom never came. God postponed it. And he not only postponed the kingdom, he postponed his wrath while dispensing grace to the Gentiles. But what about all those Jews that sold their possessions? Well, the next verse, we read verse 26 already. I'll read it with 27 this time of Romans 15. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their, Israel's, spiritual things, not their physical, but their spiritual things, their duty, Gentile duty, is also to minister unto them, Israel, in carnal things, financial things. There's poor saints at Jerusalem because they sold their possessions, and God paid them back by when he turned to the Gentiles and Paul established these Gentile churches, he took a collection and brought it to the poor saints at Jerusalem. God took care of them. But you see what God is doing. This is the dispensation of the grace of God. It was a mystery kept secret. It has to do with the body of Christ, which in more study you'd find out has to do with God's purpose for the heavenlies. But I want you to understand something else about that. That you notice the cross in that picture. No one understood what the cross of Christ was about. Remember the apostles? They understood none of these things. No one preached the cross as good news until you come to the apostle Paul. Because what allowed God to dispense grace to all of mankind is the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ allowed God to extend, postpone his wrath, pour out his grace, and save all of mankind through the accomplishments of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Paul was given the revelation of what the good news is in the cross. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Apostles never saw that. They didn't know. They realized he had to suffer before he could reign. But why did he have to suffer? Because in his death, burial, and resurrection is the power of God to save sinners. And who are sinners? All have sinned. Gentiles and Jews, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the power of God unto salvation is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But Jesus Christ didn't die for a righteous man, and he did not die for a good man. But God commendeth, magnified, introduced his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid our debt of sin so we could be saved from an eternal damnation in hell. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, remember our study started in 16, but back in 15 he says, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel. Gospel means good news, which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. Saved from your sins, you'll see. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. If you believe the gospel, Paul says you're saved. Saved from what? He goes on to say, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He didn't just die, was buried, and rose again. He died for a reason, for our sins. The Bible says he became the propitiation, the full satisfying payment of our sins. He satisfied God the Father that every man's sins were paid for. He left no sin unpaid, and he left no man out. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. His blood is the payment for all of our sins. So he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I put these parentheses, that's not part of the verse. It says, for he, speaking about God, hath made him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid our sins. And according to this verse, if you let this piece of paper and the black written on there be, the black be our sins, the Bible says not that Jesus Christ died for our sins and God made Jesus Christ. Let this Bible be Jesus Christ. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. We're the sinners. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ took your sins, and God takes you and puts you in Jesus Christ and sees you as perfect and as righteous as Jesus Christ, all through the cross of Christ. One more verse. It's the dispensation of grace. How do you get saved in the dispensation of grace? Not by works. Grace means getting what you do not deserve and cannot earn. We're sinners. We can't save ourselves. Jesus Christ is the Savior. So the Bible says, for by grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, are you saved through faith, believing the gospel, putting your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Salvation is God's gift, paid for already by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't earn God's favor. You believe what Jesus Christ did to grant you God's favor and have eternal life. Now you need to make a decision, and that is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior before the wrath comes. Because God is going to finish that program. His wrath is going to fall. And you have this opportunity in this dispensation of grace to realize what Jesus Christ did, what God is extending to you. Trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the payment of sins, and God will give you the gift of eternal life, save your soul, and you'll be a part of His eternal purpose when He raptures out the body of Christ into the heavens. Well, that last graft, there's the whole Bible. 50-plus minutes. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to be able to look at Your whole of Scripture. Realize what happened at the beginning, what You were doing with Israel and why, but what You're doing today is so most important for us because we live in this time. We thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made grace possible through His death, burial, and resurrection. That, Father, in Your love that's been commended toward us, You extended grace all these years for us to come to an understanding of the cross of Christ. And I pray, Father, that each person here not only has the understanding, but has the heart of faith and will trust what was accomplished for them through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They won't trust their religion, their baptisms, their communions, anything else that they think would save them, certainly their works, but what Jesus Christ did in their behalf, and then be received by You and be found in Christ, having His righteousness. Thank You for the patience of the saints that are here. In Christ the Savior's name we pray. Amen.